Okay. I don't have to go to any church. Don't have to go to any church. Don't in any side, financially or any way, need to go to churches. And certainly at this time of my life, don't need to do these kind of things. But I go where the Lord calls me. I have a very great passion for what I'm trying to do and what I'm wanting the Lord to do. And we are partners, God and I. Labors together with God. The Bible says it. We're totally 100% unworthy. But by God's grace, through the blood of Christ, labors with God. And when I go, I try to do serious things, and I'm looking for serious kind of people to do serious things. And I don't have to waste my time with those that don't. I consider it a waste of time. You might not, if you're such a person. But that's my choice. I can make that choice. It's my life. And when I travel, I try to teach even how to listen to sermons, how to get the most out of it. And in many ways, I'm trying to help God's people to go up to much higher levels than we've been. And lots of people have thanked before it. Lots of people, including even today. And men from this church. And one thing you need to do, I really believe that, is when the Bible is read, you should look at your Bible. Now, I've taught that, but some of you don't do it. That puzzles me greatly. What does that mean? Does that mean you haven't heard me? Does that mean you don't want to do it? I don't know what that means. To me, it's not a good thing when a preacher, especially an elderly preacher, would say something that would not hurt you at all. Not hurt you at all, that would help you, that he thinks would help you, but he tells you to do it. And of course, he's not going to be here long. He's going to be gone. And then, you know, do what you want to do, whatever your preacher says. If he doesn't care, then that's fine. But I am here preaching as the oracles of God. I really am. And so I don't treat that kind of thing lightly. I think there's something wrong with somebody that would hear a preacher that has been brought in by God, preaching the word of God straight, to tell you to do something simple, but that he thinks will really help you in your Christian life to better focus on the preaching, to hear it with your ear, but also see it with your eye, because we're all simple people, weak people, and we need every help we can get. And that's a fact. But to just ignore that greatly puzzles me. We're going to continue our studies in Mastering the English Bible. And we are looking at Ezra. And we are seeing how that the temple is rebuilt after 70 years of captivity. God prophesied. God sees the future. And God said in 70 years it's going to be rebuilt. And guess what? It was. God's word has never been untrue. And we're seeing how that the temple began to be built, and then it was stopped for 9 years. And then God brought the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the preachers, in to exhort the people to get this thing on the road again. And they did, and they had a revival. And we looked at the couple highlights from Haggai. Haggai is only two chapters, but it's packed with good instruction, of course. And then we're looking at highlights from Zechariah. What an amazing, wonderful prophecy. Incredible. You can study Zechariah your whole life and never come to the end of it. But it gives the highlights of every major aspect of the first and second coming of Christ. And we saw that he saw the Antichrist coming as the foolish shepherd. And he saw the two witnesses who would prophesy against the Antichrist. And they're going to be there. They're going to be seen on international news. They're going to be killed. They're going to lay in the streets. Their bodies, the Antichrist is going to let their bodies lie in the street as a testimony. See, I've won. See, I'm mighty. Because he's been blaspheming God. He's going to blaspheme God. And I am mighty. I'm the great one. Just like I said, I'm the great one. And then 3.5 days later, they're going to stand up. And there's going to be a great earthquake which will destroy a large portion of Jerusalem. And I believe that's when Israel will be converted at that time. But it seems like also they'll be converted in stages, certain ones. Anyway, the two witnesses. And then number five, we're looking at these highlights of Zechariah's prophecies. Israel will be purged of rebels. Purged of rebels. Yes, sir, not all Jews will be saved at that time. Zechariah 13, 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now, this is not the foolish shepherd. This is the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. This is wonderful. Here, Jehovah God is saying that the Messiah is his fellow. He is indeed. He's his son. He's been with him throughout all eternity, John chapter 1. He's my fellow. That's a great statement. Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd? Lord, smite the shepherd? Yes, smite him on the cross. He's got to die. He's got to suffer. The people can't be saved. Smite the shepherd. The sheep shall be scattered. They were. Oh, they were scattered. Peter ran. Most of them ran. They were scattered. None of them could go with him to the cross. He had to do that alone. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones, and it shall come to pass that in all the land. And so we're in Bible prophecy. You're looking sometimes at one period, and then suddenly you're looking 2,000 years in the future. That's the nature of Bible prophecy. The church age is never seen here, so oftentimes first and second coming are collapsed together. And the prophets didn't know. They didn't understand this. They didn't understand that there's 2,000 years between these prophecies oftentimes. And sometimes smaller periods of years. He's talking about the cross. And then all of a sudden, he's talking about the end times now. And the conversion of Israel. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off. The church age is over now. And God is dealing with his people, and God is converting his people, and God is fulfilling the new covenant, but not with all Israel. There's millions of Israelites alive today. But if this happened, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. It's the third. One third are going to be converted and saved. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Why? The fires of the tribulation. Fires of the tribulation. The tribulation of the Antichrist associated with the Antichrist. And the day of the Lord and the things we read about in Revelation. I'll bring them through the fire and will refine them, but not to destroy them, to refine them. And will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Boy, what a wonderful day that'll be when Israel says, the Lord is my God. Yeah, we're looking forward to that day. But Israel would be purged of the rebels. And then number six, Israel would be regathered. Zechariah 8, 7 and 8. Zechariah 8, 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country. And from the west country, I'll save them from every direction. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Yes, in truth and in righteousness. Oh, they came back. They came back at the turn of the 20th century, and the Jews started coming back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. They started reclaiming the land and building forests and draining the swamps and building the cities. They've done great things to Israel. But they didn't come back in truth and righteousness. Not at all. Not at all. They don't believe their own book. You talk to Jews today, you try to talk to them about Jesus, and sometimes they'll spit in your face. And a friend is a missionary to Israel, and recently they stoned. They stoned his son. I mean, they didn't kill him, but they stoned him because they hate what he's preaching. Now, Israel's not saved today. There's no truth and righteousness in Israel today. That's where one of the world's greatest gay pride parades happens in the world, is Tel Aviv. No truth and righteousness. This is future, and it's going to happen exactly, literally, like we read in the Bible. And Israel will repent and be converted. This is great. Zechariah 12, 10 through 14. This is one of the greatest descriptions of that in all of the prophets. And many of them describe it because it's a glorious day. But Zechariah 12, 10 through 14 describes the conversion of Israel. Of the third that will be brought through the fire and converted. Zechariah 12, 10 through 14. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. For his only son. Oh my, what mourning. That's some serious mourning. Your only son. Imagine that, Pastor Seeley. And that's how they're going to mourn for Jesus. It's bitterness for him. As one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Yeah, mourning. Yeah, real repentance. Real repentance for salvation is not some little light. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I got that spill. Pastor was telling me about a man that he talked to about Jesus. I think I've already mentioned it, but I think it's very interesting. And he was asking him about his salvation, right? And the man said, yeah, I've gone through that spiel. My friend, salvation is not a spiel. Man, it's a living, dramatic, supernatural conversion so that you know the living God personally. But there's repentance involved. You're not going to be saved if you don't repent, Jesus said. Jesus said. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Must be true. The land shall mourn. Every family apart. Ah, that's the conversion. That's the conversion which involves serious repentance. Yeah, serious repentance. Our own Savior, our own Messiah, our own shepherd came to us. And we rejected him and crucified him. Yeah, serious repentance. And they will. And that time's coming. And Jesus said it. And Paul said it's coming. And it's just after the church age. And then God will judge man's sin and idolatry all over the world. Zechariah 5. Zechariah 5. 1 through 4. Sin. And this is a metaphoric description of the day of the Lord and the great Babylon and the things that are written of in Revelation. I'm not going to go into them. The end time Babylon will arise, Matthew 5, 5 through 11, with its religious and its commercial aspects, which are described also in Revelation 17 and 18. And Christ will return and destroy the armies led by the Antichrist, Zechariah 14. Verses 2 through 5. Zechariah 14, verses 2 through 5. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. And the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. As when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. That's where he left. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, just the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. He ascended back to heaven. They saw him. He's coming back. His feet will again touch the earth on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and there shall be and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, the mountain of, of Olives will split and the great valley will be formed. And many other things. The nations will come. Christ will build his temple. Sit on the throne of the kingdom. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Jesus has many names, all of them significant, part of the revelation of his character. The branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He is both the root of David and the branch of David. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and sit and rule upon his throne. What? That temple that we saw earlier today. The Ezekiel saw that temple. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Yes, he'll be a priest and he'll be a king. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Sit on the throne, it'll be global kingdom. Zechariah 9 verse 10. Global kingdom. This is coming right in the future. Zechariah 9 verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow should be cut off. Yeah, those armies that are collected, Antichrist armies, will be destroyed. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Christ will rule the whole world. The whole world. There will be no elections and to see if we like Jesus or not. No, all that stuff will be finished. In this present time, Christ is giving men opportunity to be saved, men, women, and children. Giving opportunity to be saved by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Personally coming to Christ and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. I did that 49 years ago when I was 23. And I bowed my knees to Christ. And I believed 100% in him as my Lord and Savior. My Lord and Savior. God is giving men opportunity to be saved. But that's going to be over. And there'll be no more opportunities. There's no opportunity after death to come back and try it again. None of that. This is the time for salvation. But in that time, everyone will worship Jesus. And if you don't want to worship Jesus, you won't be on this earth. This is God's earth, not man's. It doesn't belong to man. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, 1. It belongs to him. Every soul belongs to him. We did not make ourselves. You did not make yourself. And so, things will be set right in Christ's kingdom. All right. And I look forward to it. And I used to not like these things. I remember I was hitchhiking once. I might have said this one time. And I was in Panama City, Florida, and I saw a Gideon Bible. I saw a Gideon Bible. I picked it up. It was a case of Gideon Bibles. I picked one up and went down by the Gulf of Mexico, flipped it open. And it opened up at Mark chapter 9, which is one of Jesus' sermons on hell, where three times Jesus said, hell is the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I read that and I said, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the Bible. How stupid. I don't agree with that, because what about people that's never heard about Jesus? And I was thinking all sorts of such thoughts. And I put the Bible away and went down the road lost. And I am so thankful God wasn't finished with me there. And there were people praying for me, really praying for me. And that God had mercy on me and gave me another opportunity. Oh my, how fearful. I don't agree with the Bible. Wow. And so we look at these highlights of Zechariah, one of the great prophets of the Bible. And now we're going to go back to the pictorial Bible the rest of our time this afternoon. as we need to keep moving. Studies in Ezra and Nehemiah today is Tuesday. Time is flying by. We want to continue the studies now in the pictorial Bible in the rebuilding of Jerusalem as described in the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah, we've already seen that they described this, both of them described the restoration of Jerusalem. Ezra describes the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah describes the rebuilding of the wall. This is all the continuation of God's great plan of the ages, which he has revealed to us in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God made the first man and the first Adam, but he knew that Adam would sin, and his plan was to send the second Adam, Jesus Christ, into the world for redemption. God created Israel, started to build Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his sons. God then took Israel down into Egypt by taking Joseph down there as a slave and then raising him up to the second highest position in Egypt. And Israel went down to Egypt. And God brought Israel up out of Egypt with a mighty hand to show that he is the only God of the world, that the Egyptian gods are nothing. God brought Israel down to Mount Sinai and gave them the law, which is the schoolmaster to lead men to salvation in Christ. He gave them the prophets, the tabernacle system, the priesthood, all of those things that are a part of the Old Testament. God preserved Israel for 40 years in the wilderness and gave us all kinds of lessons because of that we have in our Bible, in the book of Numbers especially. God brought Israel into the promised land by Joshua. They conquered the land. The land was divided into the 12 tribes. And then the kings. We had the era of the judges. And then we come to the era of the kings. And God was preparing for the coming of Christ, especially through David, that Christ would sit on David's throne. And God gave David an amazing covenant, an eternal covenant. But it's all about Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ. And Israel sinned against God. Israel was judged. God used the Babylonians. And they went captive 70 years. Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. Jeremiah 29 verse 10. And Isaiah recorded the name of the Persian king who would allow Israel to return. Cyrus was his name. And Isaiah named his name about 150 years before he reigned. Cyrus, king of Persia. He didn't know God personally. He was a sun worshiper. That's what his name means, the sun. This is the Cyrus Cylinder. This is in the British Museum. It was found in Babylon. And it proves that Cyrus was an idolater, not a believer in Jehovah God. And there it says, I am Cyrus, whose rule the gods Baal and Nebu cherish. Merodach, the great god. Marduk, my lord. Marduk. That's who he worshipped. But God used this man. God named him by the prophet before he was born. And Cyrus was the great ruler. Conquered Media, Babylon, Persia, created the Persian Empire, great Persian Empire, from India in the east to Greece in the west, all the way down through to Egypt in the south. Cyrus. It's called the Achaemenid dynasty. lasted 200 years, but Cyrus was the founder of that. At the zenith, it encompassed 127 provinces. Great empire, well known to secular history. Each province was ruled by a governor, and the governor was responsible to the king. And in this case, it was Cyrus. And we see in the Cyrus cylinder that it was his custom to allow captives to return to their lands and reestablish their religions. Cyrus cylinder describes that. In the 1800s, these mockers said that didn't happen. Cyrus didn't do that because that was not the custom of the kings. They don't want to believe the Bible, no matter what. But the evidence here is that that was his custom. Most kings didn't do that, but Cyrus did that, so it was conformable to that custom that he would let Israel go back, and he did. He did that with other people. Daniel prophesied the rebuilding of Jerusalem in troublous times. And he said in the great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of 70 weeks. And he gave the very time, he gave the very year that Jesus would come. 483 years after the commandment to rebuild the city. And he prophesied how that the street would be rebuilt again and the wall, even in troublous times. And that's what we have in Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall, prophesied by Daniel. And so Artaxerxes commanded that Daniel return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls in 445 BC. And that from that year, 483 years, that takes us to the time of Christ, probably the right years. But there were two major returns. They're recorded in Ezra, the first group in 536 BC, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and the second group in 457 BC, under Ezra. Two different returns in the book of Ezra that we have to understand. Many of the Jews did not return. Many of them stayed in Babylon. They were comfortable, making plenty of money, secular kind of mindset. They stayed there. And it is there that the Babylonian Talmud was finished. There in AD 500, many hundred years later. But it was Jews living in Babylon. But they had rejected the Bible and they were following the traditions of the rabbis. And that's what the Talmud is filled with. All kinds of nonsense. It was taught by the rabbis. But the true prophets of God, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, prophesied in that period, as we've seen. The time when Israel's under Gentile control, called the times of the Gentiles. And Israel's been under the times of the Gentiles since King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. They have not fully been in control of their own nation, not even today. They're at the beck and call of America and the European Union and whatnot. It's the time of the Gentiles. Gentiles are in control. That's the time that is described in Daniel 2, the great image of the four great Gentile kingdoms that will reign during Israel's apostasy. That's the time of the Gentiles. Now you've got to keep your eye on me. And then, so it can move along. Israel's been under the control of Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Muslim caliphs, the Ottomans, and England. England ruled Israel. But still, they're at the beck and call, even of America and the European Union today. The book of Ezra describes the return from Babylon and the rebuilding of the temple. That return was led by Zerubbabel, as we've seen. And that means dispersed to Babylon. Dispersed to Babylon, Zerubbabel. He's also called Shasbazar, Babylonian name, Belshazzar. He was the governor, and he had the title of Tirshatha. And all those terms are used in Ezra, names and terms. He returned with 42,360 Jews. The exact number is given. All of these things are important to God and important in regard to his eternal plan. And so all these things are recorded in great detail. And their servants also. They had servants. Remnants of all the tribes. Remnants of all the tribes return. All 12 tribes. There are no lost tribes of Israel. Never have been any lost tribes of Israel. In 536 BC, the seventh month, they built the altar. 7 months later, they laid the foundation for the temple. So they at first built the altar, which all points to Christ, points to the Lamb of God, points to salvation. The temple was built first before the walls. The walls are still broken down. And yet they built the temple first because the temple is more important than the walls. Because God has to be first. Because a nation's relationship with God is more important than the military or the economy. In 529 to 520, work on the temple stopped for about 9 years. About 9 years. Israel's enemies did everything they could to hinder the work, to stop the work. The Samaritans, we've seen who the Samaritans are. They tried to join them, but they were rejected. They said, oh, we want to build a temple too. And Zerubbabel and the Jewish leader said, no. No, you're not a part with us. And so then they got angry and tried to stop the work. They troubled and persecuted the Jews. And so at first they pretended to be friends. We're friends, let's build together. And then their true character was exposed. And they showed their true hatred of God's people. Got to be very careful about words people speak. Don't believe words, believe actions. In 520 BC, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah exhorted the people to finish the work. We've seen this. We see the importance of the right kind of preachers, the right kind of leaders. And so again, we would note some errors in Bible artwork, very typical, and that is these head veils. The men of Israel are usually pictured wearing head veils in Bible artwork, but it's not accurate. The Bible says that for a man to pray or prophesy in particular with his head covered dishonors his head. 1 Corinthians 11:4. And that was written by Paul, and Paul knew the law of God as well as any man that's ever lived. And he knew his own history. So this is wrong. It's artwork. That guy rebuked them directly and plainly for backsliding and turning away from God's business to pursue their own interest. I think Bible artwork's very helpful. We need some good artists that will illustrate the Bible accurately. There's a need for that, for not just for children, for adults too. Haggai, we've seen how he rebuked them, and the people repented. It's a great day. They repented and they got back to work. And when they repented, God helped them. And the prophet exhorted them to look to the future, to look out beyond this little temple we're rebuilding here and look at the great millennial temple. Look at the latter house, the great glory that's coming, Christ. And so God touched the heart of the king of Persia, Darius the Great, and he protected them from their enemies. This is Darius the Great. And Darius' son, Xerxes, this is Darius the Great, but Darius' son, Xerxes, is probably the Persian king and married Esther. And this carving shows the king's golden scepter, and that's what was held out to Esther. That's what it would have actually looked like. except it was golden. You can't see that from the stone carving. And Zechariah preached. We've seen Zechariah's prophecy. Amazing prophecies. Covering every major aspect of Christ's first and second coming. We've looked at all this. Christ sold for 30 pieces of silver, cut off. Antichrist coming, the foolish shepherd. The two witnesses prophesying against the Antichrist, as we see more about in Revelation 11. Israel purged of rebels. God judging man's sin and idolatry in the day of the Lord. The end time Babylon. End time Babylon, which is described more in Revelation 17 and 18. Christ return to destroy the armies led by the Antichrist. The building of the millennial temple. Christ sitting on the throne of the kingdom. The nations coming to Jerusalem to worship Christ, Zechariah 14, 16. Christ ruling the nations with a rod of iron, Zechariah 14, 12, and 13. Great, great prophecies in Zechariah. In 516 BC, the second temple was dedicated and finally they finished it. Now it's dedicated. It was 20 years after the foundation was laid. 4 years after Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy. 70 years after the first temple was destroyed. 70 years. And that temple is finished. It didn't have anything like the glory of Solomon's temple, but the temple was back. 516 BC, the temple was dedicated with sacrifices. All pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Pointing to the cross, pointing to the gospel. Temple was dedicated with joy and singing, as we read in Ezra 6, 7, in chapter 6. Joy and singing. They restored the Levitical singers and musicians that David had established for the first temple. That happened every time Israel had a revival. They restored the biblical, Davidic singing and playing. The singing of the Psalms. But the glory of God did not come. There was no record that the glory of God returned. Did not return. Will not return until Christ comes. Ezekiel saw the return of the glory, but not till Christ comes. 457 B.C., the Lord sent Ezra. Ezra. Major figure in the Bible. Major figure in God's history. Big man in God's enterprise, in God's calling. By God's calling. That's the only way a man can be great. Ezra came. Led the people into spiritual revival. That was the seventh year of Artaxerxes. Ezra was an descendant of Aaron. Aaron, teacher of God's law. He was qualified. He was a descendant of Aaron, of Levi. Qualified by that, but qualified because he was a diligent student of God's word. That was his passion. To teach God's people, God's word. It's a very holy calling. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. It started with his own heart. And to do it. So obedience. He obeyed it in his own life. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That was his desire and passion. He prepared himself diligently for it. And the time came now when he gets to teach all the remnant of Israel in Jerusalem itself. These are the kind of leaders we need today, desperately need today. Well trained, apt to teach, capable to feed the flock, capable to protect the flock, men of spiritual wisdom. These are the men we need. Ezra. Ezra had the support of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. God had touched this king's heart to send this man, Ezra. We see these intimate dealings between Israel and these pagan empires of old. Israel being a light to the nations, even in her apostasy. Even in her apostasy. Artaxerxes calls God the God of heaven. He wasn't saved, but he called God that. The God of heaven, because Artaxerxes claimed to be the God of earth. But he wasn't the God of anything. God's the God of heaven and earth. Ezra was accompanied by 1,772 men. And there's the path that they took. Up the great road, the great highway. Up to what is Syria today. Down now, down to Damascus. Down the King's Highway to Jerusalem. Ezra called for fasting and prayer. Divine protection. Very wise leader. Long trip. Dangerous trip. Ezra had testified to the king, Artaxerxes, that God blesses those that seek him. He testified to that pagan king about God. God blesses those that seek him. And so he didn't want to ask the king for any help. This man's very spiritually wise. Just like Abraham was. He wasn't going to take anything from Sodom. Anything from that king of Sodom. No, sir. And so Ezra said, we've got to have a prayer meeting. Ask for God's help. They're not going to presume upon God's help. They're going to pray for God's help. Ezra separated the people from their pagan spouses. This is amazing. This is some serious spiritual zeal. The people were not supposed to marry pagans. And under Moses, under the law of Moses, he had the authority to separate them from their pagan spouses. And he did. To purify Israel, to keep Israel from becoming destroyed, so that Israel cannot do what God called Israel to do. He confessed Israel's sin to God in a public prayer of repentance. And this is in contrast to the church at Corinth that didn't think it was a big deal that one of the church members was living in fornication. No, Ezra is a good example. And Ezra was exemplifying God's holiness, God's call that his people be separated. And Ezra was a good leader, God's people. Contrast. God answered Ezra's prayer by giving repentance to the people. And they agreed. They agreed to put away their strange wives. What an act of obedience on their part. Yes, this was a great revival, and it was led by a man of God. These foreign wives. We're going to stop there tonight. We're out of time for this session. And then continue the studies in Nehemiah and the building of the walls.